We're on pages 10 and 11. It's called From Friendship to Marriage, Understanding the Process. In other words, how do you get from A to B? What are some key things to remember and avoid and embrace as you go along through that? Before we start, though, there was a topic that you wanted us to talk about.
Is that okay?
Yeah, let's do it.
Yeah, I think that there are two observations that I've noticed, which are sad. You know, like we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, and sure, we're trying to like awkwardly walk in this season of life. I get it. It's hard. But I think it's really sad when I see sweet brother and sister who are co-laboring for Christ and their friendship is deepening. And then finally, maybe the guy asks his sister to date or go out, or and she's loves him. He's like a dear brother and friend, and awkwardly doesn't know how to say, you know, thank you so much. No, you know, and then he feels friend-zoned, you know, all this stuff from our culture. And then it wrecks their friendship.
Yeah.
And I see that happen again and again, and it's such a heartbreak to me because you're going to be brother and sister forever.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so I just wanted to have a dialogue about what do you think causes that and what might remediate that from happening?
Yeah. I wonder if it's tempting to, in dating, consider the Lord, but he's sort of a side fixture on it, and dating becomes all about you and being affirmed. And I think that gets in the way. So in other words, if I'm like, I want to date you, and I ask you, and you say, yeah, before the Lord, no. If that ruins our relationship, that means my motives were a little bit suspect going in. Because I really want the Lord's honor. Mm-hmm. And if you're convinced this is not what the Lord has, I should rejoice in it and not feel personally rejected by it.
Mm.
The same thing when a couple who has been dating for a while and they quote unquote break up and then they can't really relate too much anymore. I'm like, then something was going on in the dating that was pretty dangerous, that they can't go back to brother and sister relationship.
Hmm.
What do you think?
Yeah, so what I hear you saying is that perhaps the primary audience in either that dating relationship or at that taking that courageous step to ask someone out, the primary audience wasn't the Lord.
Right.
And like, Lord, what's your will? Open the door, close the door. Like it's a desire, but not a demand.
Right.
Because God is the one who knows. He's not on the throne. Instead, something else is, or someone else is.
Yeah. If you're really after wisdom, if like, Lord, do you want me to date this woman?
Yeah.
And then I ask, and she says no, I should rejoice because I asked the Lord for wisdom, and he gave me wisdom.
It what about the personal sting? What do you do with that?
Yeah.
You
just go to the Lord with it.
Okay.
Go to the Lord with it. Jesus knows what it's like to give himself to people and the people say, yeah, sorry. John chapter 6, remember? Many of his disciples walked with him no longer. So Jesus knows what it's like to be in a relationship and have the relationship thwarted. But it says in that same passage, he entrusted himself to the Father and he just kept honoring the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's helpful.
Any thoughts on that?
That's helpful. I just think it's something to be aware of before it happens to prepare your heart.
Yeah.
Because if you like each other enough to date, or certainly if you like her enough to ask, then you want to still be sweet friends and brother and sister afterward.
Can I get a detail, too?
Yeah, tell me.
I think for guys, too. Guys, I don't know if you've been there. I've been there. You ask a woman to be in a relationship or something, and she says no, then you want to know why. And I get wanting to know why.
Yeah.
I also get why the woman doesn't want to tell you why. And if it's between her and the Lord and you and the Lord, then just let it be.
Yeah.
Just let it be and believe the best. Don't think, oh my gosh, like, what are her friends telling her? But like, just don't do the game and stuff. Yeah. You asked for wisdom, it was given. I would say, please don't pressure women to say more than before the Lord they feel like they want to say.
Yeah. I think from the women's perspective too, because, you know, most likely if we're in the spot where someone asks to date us, we already very much appreciate this brother, you know, love this brother. And we certainly don't want to hurt this brother. I mean, the men probably can't see the women here, but most of them are like, like they don't want to hurt their brother. They love you.
That's right.
And it's excruciatingly painful to discern how to say kindly, I don't think this is where the Lord's leading me.
Yeah.
And you just desperately don't want to wreck a sweet friendship and brother-sister relationship.
Yeah.
But you do want to honor the Lord and say with clarity, no thank you, or not now, or something.
Yeah.
It's very painful and hard.
It is. And on the other side, it's painful for a guy.
Absolutely.
To you know, gum up the courage to ask a woman and to be rejected. I feel like it's like you're crawling out on the branch.
Yeah.
You're on the tip. You ask the question and you give the woman the saw. And she can cut off the branch and you fall, but you're falling into the Lord's arms.
Amen.
Okay? Like, it's okay. The Lord knows. You just honor the Lord and work out your salvation.
Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah, thanks.
Okay. You want to talk more about that kind of stuff later? We got so many questions and stuff. But right now, we're going to talk about from marriage to friendship, understanding the process. My guess is this will unearth a bit more questions. You see, the goal of this weekend is to stir up more questions than we ever answer. So are we doing that?
Yeah.
Probably.
Probably.
Let me pray for our time. God, thank you for good lunch. Thanks for a good time of fellowship. Thanks for a beautiful day. What a nice cool breeze and brilliant sunshine. Pray that you would bless us now as we think about just the process of movement from friendship to marriage, how we can glean wisdom in terms of that. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You notice on the top of your outline, we have a scripture and then a quote. The scripture is really helpful. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom for the future. So another proverb says, a wise man sees danger ahead and avoids it. So we want to give you some wisdom and instructions that, some advice and instruction so you can think ahead and plot your way forward with wisdom. There's a quote from a book, Sex, Dating, and Relationships. It says, the main goal of a dating friendship is to explore the viability of marriage while preserving the guidelines of sexual and romantic purity required by the neighbor relationship. It's a lot there, but that's what we're talking about. So as we view the movement from friendship to marriage, it's not casual or undefined, it's thoughtful, it's intentional, and the Lord is front and center through it all. There are, I think, three things we want to talk to you about. What to remember, what to avoid, and what to embrace. Really simple. We're going to move through these quick. What to remember, remember that marriage is laying down your life for another, not being loved by another. Now, we talked about that last night. That is so key to remember because the culture has shifted that dramatically.
Yeah.
But as you think ahead to marriage, think about how can I lay down my life for this person, not how can I be loved by the person. Please do not make yourself front and center. Make the Lord and you serving him in that relationship front and center.
Yeah. What would be some best practices? How would that be fleshed out?
Yeah. So whenever I'm talking to a guy who's interested in a woman, I typically will say, how do you think you could potentially lead her? What are her strengths that you could glean from? And what are her weaknesses that you might be able to help her with? And if he says, I have no idea, then I don't think you're ready to move ahead. You don't know how you could serve or lay down your life. So start to think in those categories, how could I help her or how could she help me? In other words, the service category.
Hmm.
Do you have thoughts?
To move and to know the Lord better.
Yep.
To know, love, and obey the Lord better.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think personally it's just very helpful if you're making the Lord your audience for it to be a community, a relationship cultivated in community and not not one-on-one.
Yeah.
This is just for me, and this is a preference. Helpful. It's not like a law or something like that, but it's just a preference that having others involved in our community and our relationship is just very helpful.
Yeah. Yeah. Another thing I'd add is if you are threatened by this other person spending time with people of the same sex or serving the Lord apart from you, that should probably be a warning sign.
Yeah, yellow flag.
Yeah, yellow flag. In other words, because you're thinking of the relationship and you're standing there going, what about me? Whereas you should be saying, what about the Lord? This is great. Yeah. You have more relationships. You're serving the Lord.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Number two, what to remember, you can only love them best by loving him first.
Amen.
Let's just talk about that. Why is loving Jesus the key to loving other people?
Yeah, love is a overflow. It's an overflow of your love for the Lord. And if your security and your relationship with the Lord is solid, then you can actually love the other person without their actions determining your value or your security or your significance, because it's not about them.
Right.
You already got everything you need in Christ, and so you're free then to really genuinely care about someone else.
Yeah, that's right.
For sure.
Think about the two sides. So if your world is rocked when you sense the affection from the other person lessening or not meeting up to your desires, or elevated when you feel like, wow, they're giving you all that you want, that's a warning sign.
Yeah.
That's a warning sign, because all of that should come from the Lord. Like, the Lord equals out the roller coaster for us.
Amen.
Like, I'm totally loved. I'm accepted. I don't need you to love and affirm me, because I'm already loved and affirmed in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
What you give me is just, mm-hmm. I mean, it's like that pudding. It's just a little bit of whipped cream on the top of it. The other thing, too, is please be wary of being in a relationship with someone who loves you more than they love Jesus.
Yeah.
That's deadly.
It is.
That's setting you up for the fall. There's only one way to go is down.
Yeah.
Because you cannot be God to them.
No way.
Said this on a recent podcast, the first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the first and the greatest because it's the first. And it's the greatest. You have to love the Lord first, and that enables you to love others best. I think the shift in our marriage years ago, when we put honoring the Lord above loving each other, actually strengthened our marriage.
Oh, yeah.
That was the best thing for it mm-hmm. at that early stage.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. If you're here for week two, you'll listen to Ephesians. If you were here week one, Ephesians 1, Lincoln said that we need to stop looking and measuring our own feelings, but instead reflect on and meditate on what God has done. And I think that fits into this. It's mm-hmm. not about me and my feelings so much as what God has done. It just buoys you. It gives you stability in all of life. And this is just one application of life.
That's right.
Yeah.
One other thing to remember, right on your sheet, friendship and marriage are the same and they're different. Wasn't that profound?
That's very interesting.
Well, so friendship is definitely a foundation part of marriage. But just because someone is a good friend doesn't mean they're going to be a good spouse.
Hmm.
And oftentimes you think, oh, we're good friends. I think we can do this for life. That often works, but friendship and marriage are the same, but they're different as well. And I think particularly for women, just because a guy is a great guy and a good friend, if you're thinking about marriage, another category has got to kick in. Can he lead my home? Do I want him to lead and father my children? In other words, it's the same, but it's different. Mm. The same with the woman as well. Do you have any
comments? Maybe that leans into the other two categories of the three. So the three, one being friendship, but the other two being values and goals. Like, they have to be aligned. And you want whomever you marry, women, to be someone that sets the pace in these things, cares about those things that you value. And brothers, you want someone who is a dear friend for sure, but that respects you and is willing to follow your lead, not someone who's going to kick against your goads. You don't want that, you know, don't kick.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. We know a couple that is struggling currently because they got married, because their friendship was really tight. Part of it is you spend enough time together, the friendship wheel just keeps turning and churning. But they never really pressed into the values and goals. But after they got married, they realized their vision of children was very different. And their vision of the place of the church was very different. And it has come to a bit of a crisis point. So friendship and marriage are the same, but they're different as well. There are different categories that need to kick in.
Yeah, it's almost like if you had a Venn diagram. Friendship.
Oh, that's right.
Friendship's a big circle.
You're smart.
You're funny.
No, you're smart.
And marriage is a small circle inside of friendship.
Oh, good. Thank you. Okay, let's go to what to avoid. What to avoid. We already talked about this, so I just want to press in awakening love prematurely. Mm. So one of my thoughts was to run us through Song of Solomon in our next section. I just felt with the timing, that would probably be a lot for a Saturday afternoon. But if you were to read through Song of Solomon a number of times, the warning is do not awaken love before it's time. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you, love, particularly physical, verbal, emotional love, it's like the car at Hershey Park on the roller coaster. Once it gets pushed, it's going to start careening down, and it's hard to get it back in the cage there. It's the same with premature love, so do not awaken love prematurely, physically, verbally, emotionally. Those things are the fruit of covenantal love. It's the fruit of there being a same commitment and values and goals moving together in the same direction. Do not awaken love prematurely. It will come in its time. But prematurely, it's like I said about electricity, it could burn people.
Yeah, and I think that the natural question that's precipitated is, well, how do you get to know someone if you don't cultivate some intimacy or depth of knowing? And I think the way to guard yourself is community.
Yeah.
So we get to know each other as opposed to I get to know you and you get to know me.
Right.
It's a big difference. But getting to know each other in community, or like when we met with that few different older couples regularly, or families, it was just a very helpful way to get to know you and even see how you interact,
right.
And me too, for
right.
you.
Yeah.
So community is pretty key.
Yeah, and last thing is this. When you awaken love prematurely, it's typically because you're feeling insecure or you're just foolish. So you're insecure. You want something. You want to bounce back to affirm the relationship, or you're just being foolish. You think you can let the cat out of the bag and get it back in whenever you want. And those of us who have done it realize, ooh, it's hard to get the roller coaster car back up the hill. Good?
Sure.
Okay. What to avoid? Assuming a covenant. In other words, the covenant that we had was initiated on our wedding day when before God and these witnesses, I said, I do, and then you responded, I do. That's when the covenant started. It's easy before marriage to assume a covenant. Well, we've been together so long, and he says he likes me, or she says she's committed to me. That's not a covenant. It's not binding. So I always think, unless the ring is on the finger and the covenant has been said, please be very careful. Never assume a covenant. And there are some women, but mostly guys, who want to had the veneer of a covenant without the actuality, the reality of it, I'm trying to say. Don't assume a covenant. We said this before. So ladies, if guys start to treat you as if you're their practice wife, just be really, really careful. Don't do that. There's no covenant there. Same vice versa. That's why I think in dating is not play marriage. It's not like, oh, we can do marriage until we get to marriage. No. It's not that at all. Do you have a thought?
Yeah. I think like a litmus test for this is if you break up and say you marry a different person and this your dating person marries a different person, like could you still be in the same church and be good friends? Like because you haven't crossed boundaries, you've treated each other with respect and honor before the Lord, and so it's okay, you know? So this, you're not pretending there's a covenant when there really isn't a covenant, because there isn't a covenant until there is a covenant.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
That's right. Covenant happens when the covenant happens.
There you go.
Not before it. Yeah. Number three, waiting for the ideal person and season and moment. So we need to talk about this. Mm. So there are some people, and I think it's probably more true of your generation than it was of ours, although we still struggled with it. The expectations and the desires of marriage are so heightened that you want the perfect person in the perfect season at the right moment, and then you'll commit. I would just say the only ideal person is Jesus, okay? Everyone else is a sinner. And so in marriage, in a sense, we're walking by faith as we do any other time. So get counsel, but realize the person you marry is not the ideal person, mostly because if they were the ideal person, they would be marrying you, right? Okay, so they're not the ideal person. Ideal season is when you're ready for it. Ideal moment is when you decide to do it. Mm-hmm. Like we say, you got to choose your love. And once you do, love your choice. It's a reflection of the gospel.
And I think that's why we keep emphasizing direction is so important.
Yeah.
And trajectory, we mentioned. Like, yeah, this person won't be the same person in a year. Like, think back a year in your life. What were you like? You've grown a lot, I bet. Real lot. Like, you're not the same person. And the same thing happens in marriage. You're growing. So trajectory is the most important aspect.
Yeah. And the other side of it is, look at Proverbs 31, Job 29. You don't want to say, wow, no one could ever equal up to that. Therefore, I'll just settle for whatever comes along.
Sure.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. It's sort of like with the description of elders in Timothy and Titus. It's tempting to say, oh my gosh, no one could ever do that. Well, if no one could ever do it, then why the heck is it in the Bible? So it's in the Bible because it's a requirement. So we're shooting toward that, but we're doing it humbly and graciously, realizing no one's ever going to completely fulfill that. It's more of a picture of Jesus than us.
One thing I would add, just to like sharpen a little, I do think there are some scriptures that are descriptive and some that are prescriptive.
Sure.
And so the requirements for elders that you're talking about are prescriptive.
Right.
Like, you got to be doing that. Whereas some of the texts that we're looking at are descriptive. It's not a list of commands or exhortations, but it's just a description of what it could look like.
Right.
And there's a difference.
Yeah, it's a difference.
Yeah.
That's good.
Okay.
So avoid isolation from others.
Yeah.
I think.
Yeah, we did that.
We did that.
It's important.
It's easy to do.
So easy, especially texting.
Yeah, or even personally, like cuddling and just, I'm like, you're not married.
Yeah.
Please don't act like you're married. Don't emotionally act like you're married. Don't physically, don't socially act like you're married.
Yeah.
So it's just very tempting in our culture that you know a couple because they spend a whole lot of time alone. They've coupled up. And I just think, just be very careful of that.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Amen, brother.
Okay. And then avoid counsel that agrees with what you already want to do. So we've had a number of people say, yeah, I really wanted to date this person, so I asked my friends and they all agreed. And it's very nice to have agreeable friends.
Yeah.
But what you don't want in that moment is agreement. What you want is wisdom.
Yeah.
And most often, wisdom should disagree with you. Not all the time, but like you just said, can I sharpen that a bit? That's wisdom, right? And so as you're facing decisions, what you want to do, I mean, certainly get counsel from your friends, but get counsel from people who you might think might not totally be on board with how you're thinking about it. Like, get wisdom. Remember what the Proverbs say, in a multitude of counselors says wisdom. And by multitude of counselors, I don't think Solomon means a multitude of your real best friends who love you, but a multitude of people in life that can give you wisdom toward it.
I do think wisdom, too, to add to that, is gleaned through open-ended question asking to understand the situation better. And so, yeah, sometimes when someone asks, you want wisdom, if someone will just say, oh, yeah, dude, that's a great idea. Or, yeah, he's so cute. You know, like if it's immediate and there's not a deeper understanding of what's going on, that probably is not so much wisdom, because it doesn't actually understand the heart below what's going on and some of the deeper things that you're really trying to evaluate.
Right.
So, yeah, you want someone that can ask, draw you out and ask some good questions to know what's going on.
Yeah, so last week a guy, we were meeting up on the front porch, he said, do you think I'm ready to date? I'm like, no.
You didn't ask the question.
No, well.
Because you knew.
Well, I do, because I knew. I'm like, no, I don't think so. Why do you want to date?
Hmm.
And then he told me, he's like, what do you think? I'm like, that just confirms that you're just not ready to date. You will be ready for a relationship soon, but you're just not ready to date. And I remember he said, but all my friends think so. I'm like, well, of course they do. You know, like they don't want to disappoint you. Yeah. And I don't want to say his friends are fools. I don't know his friends.
No.
But they're all in the same boat. But you want to have people who can draw you out and give you wisdom looking on a little bit from an objective point of view. Because what you want is wisdom. You don't want agreement at that point. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And what to embrace. So embrace the authorities that God has placed in your life. Embrace the authorities. You want to start with that one?
Sure. The world is set up by God with three different spheres of authority. You have the church, the family, and the state. And it's a real blessing that there are three areas of authority. So thinking through that is important.
Right.
Yeah, do you want to add to that?
Yeah. So so think about it this way. Oftentimes, a woman will say, how do I know if this man will be a good leader? It's helpful to say, how are they doing at submitting to the authorities that are already? How are they doing at being a follower? So how do they do with their parents? How do they do on their job? How do they do with their professors? In other words, is there a pattern of this young man submitting to authority and rejoicing over authority? Or is he sort of a rebel and a free spirit? And if he's a rebel and a free spirit, I just don't think he's probably at that point going to make a good leader in the home. The same with a woman, I would apply. So God has put authorities in our life such that it starts to pace us to the next seasons. I was sharing with someone last night when our kids were young, that's why we put them in Sunday school at church. What Sunday school does is it trains children that not only Shannon and I are their authorities, but there are other adults who can be authorities. Then we train them how to interact with them. Then when they go to school, all that kind of stuff. So in life, God is training us how to operate under authority, then he gives us more leadership. And so you're ready for marriage when there's a track record of honoring the Lord in those things.
Yeah, it's like being faithful with the little,
yeah.
And then there's more. Yeah, that's helpful.
Good. Mm-hmm. Okay, what to embrace, choosing your love and then loving your choice. That's a big thing for us. Can you just put more words to that?
Sure. Yeah, I do think in this season that most of you, all of you are in, is a season of choosing, you know, and praying for wisdom. But then when you get to the point where you are married, then the commitment is to love your choice.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's important to realize that there won't be a perfect person to choose, but there will be a person that when you choose them, you need to be committed to loving them and working it out, even when it's hard.
Yeah. You know, culturally, we're trained that love just happens. It's like that. That's the moment. Like, I'll know, and then we'll just look at each other, and life will be set. That's not how it works. It's just not how it works.
Yeah.
So you're looking through your eyes at another person who's working out their salvation, and you just have to choose. Sometimes, at least guys are like, well, what if someone better comes along? I've often been asked that.
Mm-hmm.
And I can guarantee you, someone different will come along. Someone different will come along. But at a certain point, if you want to get married, you just have to choose your love. And then you have to love your choice. Can you imagine if Jesus was looking at me and going, what if someone better than Fodil will come along? Well, Lord, I can guarantee you someone better than me would come along. But he chose me, and now he loves me. And that really is a picture of marriage. And once you do that, I think that the nature of the covenant, it blinds us to, oh, no, Did I make a bad choice? You made a choice. Before the Lord, you made a choice. So now love your choice. Choose your love and then love your choice.
Yeah, it's the right choice if you're married to the choice, unless there's abuse. We could talk about that.
Yeah, we could talk about that. So the principle is the right woman or man at the right time is the right person.
Yep.
So all of that leans up, but you have to choose your love. Let's see, marriage will be your most joyful relationship and your most difficult one. Mm. Is that true?
It is, because you care most about this one person's perspective on life, and words wound, and probably, you know, so if I just met one of those, the women that are in the, you know, lunchroom, and she says, boy, you know, your breath smells, I'd be like, oh, thanks for telling me. Okay. But then say you say my breath smells, I'm like, oh, you know, it matters. Yeah. It's weighty. Your words are weighty because of the depth of our trust and our sweet love for each other. Yeah. So, yeah.
Yeah. For a number of couples that we interact with, they would all say that the early years of marriage are really joyful, but they're really hard. They're really hard. Just because you're finally in a covenantal relationship where you're working out your salvation, you're understanding your preferences, you're moving in the same direction. You never had to do that before. So it's really hard. And it's tempting in the really hardness to go, oh no, I made the wrong choice. Now, maybe you did, depending on the hardness, abuse and stuff. So maybe, but generally, you didn't make the wrong choice. You're just loving your choice. Marriage, like I just said there, is the most joyful relationship and the most difficult relationship you will ever have. Both of those together, marriages for holiness, not happiness, will bring you to glory. Thoughts?
Yeah, it's so interesting because, you know, we looked at Ephesians 5 and a marriage relationship images Christ and the church. And Jesus says to his church, unless you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. So there's a sense in which, you know, that weightiness and that death feeling to yourself and your preferences, like that's actually a healthy opportunity to turn to the Lord and realize you're growing deeper in your love for the Lord and for each other.
Yeah. And something you just said just struck me. Part of the difficulty at times of marriage is many of us think that marriage will solve the problems that I'm struggling with right now. Mm-hmm. So I'm lonely. Oh, so I'll get married so I'll never feel lonely again. That is not true.
No.
You will feel lonely in marriage.
Yeah.
It's okay. Mostly because I love you. Yeah. This is not my true spouse and this is not my true home. I'm still in process to somewhere else. Or guys will think, oh, if I get married, I won't struggle with lust anymore. That's not necessarily true. So
girls
if you
think that too.
Well, I couldn't say that.
Well, girls think that.
Thank you. That's right.
You're welcome.
Okay. But part of the difficulty is we're like, oh, I have all these problems. Marriage. Mm-hmm. Marriage will solve the problems. Marriage solves a lot of things, but it unearths a lot of things as well. It's the most joyful and the most difficult relationship. It's for holiness.
Amen.
Not for happiness. Lastly is this. Your true spouse who is waiting for you in glory, and his name is Jesus. Please don't lose sight of that. Yeah. You want to say anything about that?
I can't. There's nothing more to say. It's just amen. It's so true.
Yeah, and that's why I really wanted to get you guys John Piper's book, This Momentary Marriage, but Desiring God persuaded me that that Preparing for Marriage book would be better. The point of Piper's book, This Momentary Marriage, is that marriage is momentary. It's just short. I mean, 33 years. Wow, that's amazing. But I'll be married to Jesus in eternity. For eternity.
Yeah.
So, and what happens this side of glory is we have a short window of time to image to us and to the world what Jesus is like in a covenantal relationship.
Yeah.
And then in glory, I get to see you appear before Jesus. And like I said last night, hopefully you won't be shocked. Oh my gosh, that's what a husband should have been like. Hopefully you saw just faint echoes of that in our relationship and vice versa. So in your joys of marriage and in the hardship of marriage, please look past your spouse and look to Jesus.
Amen.
He is the one that you need, not only for the future, but in the present moment. And relationships where Jesus is intertwined in the center of things tend to be the most joyful relationships. Amen. I have a quote for you at the bottom. Josh Harris wrote this, The world takes us to a silver screen on which flickering images of passion and romance play. And as we watch, the world says, this is love. But God takes us to the foot of a tree on which a naked and bloody man hangs and says, this is love. I like that. For many years when I was doing weddings, one of the gifts that I would give the couple was I sort of designed this little framed saying that I said, you can hang it anywhere in your house. Don't do the bathroom, but you know, something. And it basically said, it's not about us, it's about Jesus. So just please, it's not about us, it's about Jesus. This conflict, it's not about us, it's about honoring Jesus. Yeah. Our mission in the world, not about us, it's about Jesus. Our affection for each other, it's not about us, it's about Jesus. Keep that centering there and you'll be in a good spot. Mm-hmm. What kind of questions does this raise for you all? Any questions or comments? Then we'll take a break, do more from the basket, and we'll look at 1 Corinthians. What do you got? Anything you want to talk about? I think they do. What do you think? Do you think they do?
I think they had lunch and they need a nap.
But they wanted to do it now rather than later.
They did. They said that.
I know.
Okay.
Any thoughts? Yeah.
So... you had mentioned in the what to avoid thing, awakening love prematurely. What does that look like when it comes to emotionally?
Yeah, I think it's, thanks for asking that. It's the verbally and emotionally thing tie together. It's saying things to the other person that are really only appropriate in marriage or sharing things with the other person that really only the spouse should know. So... I just feel like before marriage, a man and a woman should not be sharing intimate things with each other or sharing a lot of deep emotional experiences with each other. It just binds them together in a way that I think is reserved for the intimacy and the security of marriage. Do you have a thought on that?
Probably if you share something with this person and you end up marrying another person, they would be okay that you shared that with that person. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that does make sense.
Okay.
Yeah.
Like you just have to assume you're not in a covenant yet. So you want to act like you're not in a covenant. And so this is an encouragement to be vulnerable with your church community, with your brothers and sisters as well, so that there's not just this individual that you have this depth with.
Yeah, one of the ways too, thanks, that's really helpful. One of the ways too, I think that we awaken love prematurely is if there are secret looks or something between a couple. In other words, the way a couple looks at each other, I'm just like, please don't single people out that way. It just inflames emotions and desires in a way that is just not helpful.
Like exclusivity.
Yeah, exclusivity or hiddenness and stuff. It's just not very helpful. Yeah. Any other questions here?
Can I do a side comment?
Sure.
So even in community, like your Christian fellowships, if you have inside jokes, it means that other people are outside.
Yeah.
And it does not mean that you will build sweet, open community because people aren't welcome in because there's inside jokes.
Yeah.
Mark and I have really worked on this a lot because, you know, we live life together. We got a lot of inside jokes and things, but we really work hard to be welcoming and open and not do inside things unless we're just together, the two of us, you know. So I think it's really important as you want to build healthy communities generally in your churches, in your fellowships, that you don't have inside jokes.
Yeah, that's right.
Unless you're just with all the inside people, I guess. But even still, I don't know, whatever.
Yeah. You got a lot of questions there. Let's tell you what, let's take a 10-minute break, all right? 10-minute break. So it's like, we'll come back here at 2:10.